Commit to finding joy in challenging times. There's no doubt about the fact that we live in challenging times. Amen. I think that everybody would agree with that. But we need to take a broader perspective in that and realize that our Lord God definitely is controlling these challenging times. And so we're going to just continue on with the introduction and not actually get into the verses going one by one through the verse of Philippians. That's coming in the future. But you'll remember that the book of Philippians was written from Rome, and this was during the time that Paul was in prison. He had been in prison in Rome for 4 years. 4 years he was in prison. It was a little different than what sometimes we have, though, because he had a soldier assigned to him, and he had a rented house, and so people were able to come and go, and he is able to talk with them. And he's writing his letter to the bishops, the deacons, and the saints in the church of Philippi that he had established on his second missionary journey, as we read about his second missionary journey in the book of Acts. And so I want to remind you that this was the first church established in Europe. It's the first European church is Philippi, and we'll talk about who is involved in the establishment. But how does a church start out? Well, a church starts out the same way that the Apostle Paul started this church. He went into the area and he started sharing the gospel with people. And what is the gospel? The gospel is the sharing of the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You'll remember that even though Jesus Christ was born as a babe in a manger, that he existed ahead of time. John 1:1-14 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." So the Lord God of glory, the second person of the Trinity, took upon a human body, and the purpose was that he would live a sinless life, and so he could die for sinners like us. And then that's what happened. He, being the perfect God and perfect man, died for our sins, and what happened was he took the sins of all of mankind upon himself. And for those who call upon his name and trust him as Savior, he gives them his righteousness. Thereby we are saved. And that's why I'm today preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, because I can tell you a really honest truth. There's only one way to get into heaven, and that's through Jesus Christ. He says in John 14:6, quote it with me if you know it, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." There's not many ways to heaven. There's just one way to heaven, and that way is through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who died for our sins. He was buried. He rose again from the dead, and now he sits on the right hand of God the Father on high. If you do not trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you can like it, you can lump it, you can disbelieve it, but you'll end up in a Christless eternity in hell. That's why the Father sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. So that's how Paul established his church. He went down by the riverside and he began preaching the gospel. And we'll see in our next message how that many came to know Jesus Christ as personal Savior. And they established the first church in Europe in the town of Philippi. The very first church established, of course, was in Jerusalem. Can you imagine this, where Peter and the others were preaching, and 3,000 people trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. They were biblically baptized, and they were added unto the church. Now, I kind of want to get you to limber up your Bible, and if you have it, I want you to open it to Philippians, because I'm going to trace something with you. The theme of Philippians is joy. Joy. And the issue is how to find joy in challenging times. And so when in your King James Bible you will find the word joy, you'll find the word rejoice, and you'll find the word once rejoicing, That occurs 17 times. So I would like you to follow along with me and let's mark those 17 times very quickly that we see where joy, rejoice, and rejoicing is. We'll start out by looking at Philippians chapter 1 and verse 4. It says, always in every prayer of mine for you all making requests, here it is, with joy. He's happy to pray for them. Now, if you would look at Philippians chapter 1, verse 18, we're going to see the occurrence three times. It says, what then, notwithstanding, everywhere, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and here it is, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. I said three times, it's only two times. Now, if you'd move on to verse 25 and 26, you'll find 4 and 5. Verse 25, having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for the furtherance and joy, there it is, of faith. And the next verse, 26, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in, there it is, Jesus Christ. So that's number 5. And the next time, let's see, I'm looking for number 6. It's chapter 2 and verse 2. Here it is. Fulfill ye my joy. Paul says, hey, make my joy full by being like-minded. He wants them to think the same way, to have the same purpose, to go the same direction. Verse 16, it says, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice. What a blessed opportunity to preach the gospel. That's the seventh time. And then verse 17, yea, and if I be offended upon the sacrifice of service of your faith, I joy, and then the next one, 9, and rejoice with you all. And then verse 18, it says, for the same cause also do ye joy, and then number 11, and rejoice. Now in chapter 2, in verse 28, it says, ye may rejoice, and that I may be less sorrowful. Let's move on to chapter 3. Finally, brethren, rejoice in the Lord. That's number 13. Number 14 in verse 3, it says, for we are the circumcision which worship God in spirit and rejoice in Christ. So there's number 14. Let's just flip over to chapter 4 now, and we'll get the rest of them and move on with the message. In chapter 4 and verse 1, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved, my longed for, my joy and crown. Verse 15, my joy and crown. And then in verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. So you can see why it is called the Epistle of Joy, and Paul was facing challenging times. Now, in order to understand what rejoicing is, I don't want you to get the wrong idea about what it is. I want to define the difference between happiness and joy or rejoicing. Happiness is a delight and pleasure and gladness over a particular thing or a particular happening. I was really happy a week or so ago because my wife made her wonderful sauce, and she put goulash noodles in it, and I've been eating on that for a week. And I want to tell you, ever since I've been in college, what I used to do in college, there was a place called Pizza Queen, and I would go down and I would buy a quart of their spaghetti, and because it was much better than the college food. I'm not trying to criticize the college food, but it was junk. But anyhow, and so what I would do is eat supper there, and then we didn't have refrigerators in our rooms. And so this was in the winter and the cold weather. I would put the spaghetti out on the windowsill, And the next morning, I would regularly eat spaghetti for breakfast, cold spaghetti for breakfast. And that's what I've been doing this past week. My wife had, we had this whole big bowl left, and she said, is there enough to have some for supper tomorrow night? I said, I don't know, you'll have to go look, because I'd been eating on that for breakfast for the past week, but it was good. And so I was happy about that. But one person described happiness as the fleeting feeling of exhilaration. I was happy with the spaghetti, but then it's gone now. I'm not happy about that anymore, so you have to make some new ones. So, but what I'm saying about happiness, let me just put it this way. Happiness is generally controlled by circumstances. Happiness is generally controlled by circumstances. But what about biblical joy? What about biblical joy? Joy, the way the Apostle Paul used it, is completely different. A biblical joy, and here it is, biblical joy is the settled conviction that God is in control of the events of life for the believer's good and for his glory. I look at what's going on in this nuts world, and I am not happy about the circumstances, but I do have confidence that God is in control. I have that confidence. True joy incorporates contentment and satisfaction, knowing that God is in control. He is working everything according to the counsel of his own will, or to put it simply, it is a settled state of contentment, confidence, and satisfaction that God is in control and working everything out according to his will. That's joy. That's joy. I can be joyful, biblically joyful about things, and I'm going to share a bunch of things that Paul was joyful about in chapter 1 and show you this. I mean, Paul had a tough life. We'll look at it a little bit later, but Paul had a tough life. He was persecuted. He was beaten. He was shipwrecked. He had all kinds of problems in his life, and yet he still was able to be joyful in what God was doing. I was trying to think of a song that would express the idea of biblical joy, and I came up with the old Swedish hymn, Day by Day. And here's the words, day by day, and with each passing moment, strength I find to meet my trials here. So you can be joyful that the Lord, through the Holy Spirit, is going to give us strength to meet our trials. That should make us happy. That we should get the broad perspective. Remember, we're here for just a temporary time. I've been here for 72 years, but I'll tell you what, the clock is ticking. And I'm going to be, as we sing in Amazing Grace, when we've been there 10,000 years. What is 72 in light of 10,000, my friends? Back to the song, day by day and with each passing moment, strength I find to meet my trials here. Now look at this. Trusting in the Father's wise bestowment, I've no cause for worry or for fear. I got to tell myself that, because I do worry and sometimes I do fear, but I, you know, that's wasted energy. You need to look to the Lord for strength, and prayer isn't wasted. All right? It says, he whose heart is kind beyond all measure gives unto each day what he deems best, lovingly as part of pain and pleasure, mingling toil with peace and rest. That basically is an explanation of how biblical joy works. Be filled with joy. That is our commandment. Be filled with joy. Not slap happy. I was happy for the goulash. It's gone. I was happy this morning. I decided to play a little game with my wife, and so I've never done it before. I gave her her first gift for the 12 days of Christmas. And she doesn't know what's coming tomorrow. I can be happy about that, but they're long term. That's not something that gives you peace and satisfaction. Now, the best way to look at this, friends, is examples of things that brought joy to the Apostle Paul. And remember, and we'll look at it when we get towards the end of the message, I mean, that guy was persecuted, he was beaten, he was had to be on guard all the time. But if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Philippians chapter 1 and in verse 3. And we have the first thing that even though Paul faced difficulties, even though Paul faced persecutions, even though he had that thorn in the flesh, Philippians chapter 1 and verse 3, he had the joy of recollection. Philippians 1 verse 3, you can see he's joyful. He says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. You know, he remembered the help that they'd been, the encouragement that they had been. And I was thinking over my life. I have been in the pastorate now 50 years. And I have so many wonderful memories and so many wonderful recollections of brothers and sisters in Christ from our past ministries to our present ministries. I just think of the homegoing of one of our dear friends, Linda Summer. But Bob and Linda Summer at our first church were so much of an encouragement to us, young kids. I mean, we started ministry there when she was 20 and I was 21, and I was ministering to some college students or some high school students that were nearly my same age. And Bob and Linda Summer were so helpful to us in our child rearing. And then the next church, Bess and Lee Saunders. I remember coming to this farm church. And all the challenges of a farm church, I fixed toilets, I painted rooms, and I remember when the furnace went out on a cold winter day, and so Lee and I got together and went to Sears and picked up a brand new furnace, and a blizzard started. We got the furnace in the church and started so that the pipes didn't freeze, and we were in my Jeep CJ7 four-wheel drive, and we weren't sure we were going to be able to get home, so I cranked that thing in four-wheel drive, and we're going, and we come across our private road, and there's a big snow drift across the beginning of that private road, so I punched that Jeep, and we smashed off the road into a snow drift, and then I'll tell you, the worst walking, some of you who deer hunt, you can identify with some of this. But have you ever tried to walk in waist-deep snow? I mean, talk about we were in pain and shot by the time we got back. But you know what? God used it, and the pipes didn't freeze in the church, and what a wonderful time it was. And then I think of the early days at First Baptist here. Some of you have been around a long time. Joe and Nancy, Deacon's Chairman Dick Holmberg. Dick Holmberg was such a blessing to us when we were here, and a number of the challenges. And then longtime friend, the Darrows, were there. And longtime, you get in trouble when you do this, but I've had a faithful music director for nearly my whole time here. And she was just a kid, with us being just a kid, when we started ministering here in 1979. She came a little after that. But faithful, faithful, faithful. And I've loved harassing that lady right over there. Raise your hand, Barbara. We wouldn't want anybody to know who you are. But anyway, I had people for years thinking that she was older than me because we had birthday on the same day. I'm just saying, Paul rejoiced. I mean, it isn't that there haven't been hard times in Paul's life. It isn't that there aren't hard times in my life. But I'll tell you what, Paul had the joy of recollection. Remember those things. Linda and Nancy Darrow just had a wonderful text exchange back and forth. Friends for a lifetime till God takes them home. I can't wait to see Dick and Myrna Holmberg again when I get to glory. I can't wait to see Irv Thanis. I can't wait to see Bryn Purdy. A number of them. And the joy of recollection. Audrey just lost a dear friend. But the joy of recollection. Man, what a time. And then let's look at Philippians chapter 1 and verse 4. I want you to think about this a little bit, but the joy of intercession. The joy of intercession. Always, in every prayer of mine for you all. And then Paul says, making requests with joy. He said, what? Joyful praying for people? You know, there's so many people that I pray for that I really can't, what their needs are, I can't minister to their needs. So I want you to look at prayer not as a drudgery, but as a joy. And I don't want you to think that prayer isn't something important. I've heard people say, well, all I can do is pray for them. Well, wait just a minute. Prayer is a powerful thing for the Lord. My sister's a long way away. I'm praying for my sister Peg. I'm praying that the infection goes out of her arm. There's nothing I can do about it. I'm praying that the doctors and the medicine take care of that. But I can and I do pray, and I do it with joy, asking God to heal that so she doesn't have to lose her arm. I'm thankful for that. So never, never count prayer as an insignificant thing. I mean, for the believer, realize what's happening when you pray. You come into the throne room of God. You say, what do you mean? Where's Jesus Christ? He's at the right hand of God the Father. Who is he? Jesus Christ is our high priest. And so that's why we ask the Father in Jesus' name to divinely intervene. And we should do that with joy. Paul says, man, I have the joy of intercession. I get to pray for them. And I want to take this opportunity to thank everybody for praying for Linda and me, particularly recently with Linda's challenges with her hip and the pain stuff. But I appreciate your prayers. I appreciate your prayers. And thank you so much. Then let's move on to the joy of participation. The joy of participation. We look at Philippians chapter 1 and verse 5. It says, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. You know, the fact that the Philippians partnered with Paul in spreading the gospel through financial support, through his friendship, and actually through winning souls, it brought Paul joy. And I can identify with that. I rejoice in how many people got involved to make this year's Christmas banquet a success. And you know what? People heard the gospel. There was a number of unsaved people here, my friends. And we partnered together. One of the most exciting things for me, it always brings some anticipation, but I think of our going door to door, partnering in the gospel. When you give your tithes and offerings, look at the missionary board. You're partnering with the gospel for people all around the world. And you know what? A preacher can't do the work. He needs the people to do the work of the ministry. He needs to train them, and he needs to encourage them, and he needs to exhort them to keep on keeping on. But I'm praising the Lord for the Sunday school teachers. I'm praising the Lord for the choir. I'm praising the Lord for the deacons. I'm praising the Lord for people who go out on visitation. I'm praising the Lord for the people who pick these gospel tracts up, and for Jim and Audrey who put them there every week so that we can participate in getting the gospel out. You know, that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to be ambassadors for Jesus Christ, and you don't have to be highly articulate to do what I did to the man who delivered the blueberries. And I said, here, let me give you something to read. It's a really good read. And he says, yes, thank you, I will do it. It doesn't take a whole lot to be able to do that, but Paul rejoiced. He says, man, I'm not alone in this. And I'm thankful for you. I'm the guy who leads the singing. By the time I do Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday evening, Wednesday night, I mean, I don't have a voice to be able to lead all those songs. I'm so thankful for so many of you who take part in the ministry. And that's what Paul says, the joy of participation. I'm just thinking of how we reached out in our birthday party for Jesus. Do you know there's a bunch of bags that went out to people that have the gospel in it and have the genuine Christmas story in it, in a coloring book that one of our teachers put together. And this is getting into the home in many unchurched families. I mean, praise God, the joy of participation. And then number four, we have the joy of anticipation. The joy of anticipation, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. I'm going to read what Spurgeon said in just a moment, but, you know, I'm so thankful that I have the settled conviction that my salvation is secure until I get home to glory through the rapture. I don't have to think about it. I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day until I'm in the presence of Jesus Christ. Yes, I like rapture practice. I would like to have it, but we need to keep on going. But I have a great anticipation that God will come through and carry out what he's promised. Amen? I hope that you have that too. Then back to what Spurgeon said, he put it this way, the work of grace has its roots in the divine goodness of the Father. It is planted by the self-denying goodness of the Son, and it is daily watered by the goodness of the Holy Spirit, and it springs from good and leads to good, and so is altogether good. God saved us, he will keep us, and he will take us home to be with him if we know Jesus Christ as personal Savior. Finally, number five, Paul rejoiced. Paul had a tough time, but Paul rejoiced. Philippians 1, 7 and 8, the joy of affection, even as it is, here it is, meet, that means right, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart. Inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace, for God is my record, how greatly I long after you in the bowels of Jesus Christ. You know, Paul has an affectionate feeling for the people of the church there. Why? It was the first church he established. I look back at the first church we were a part of. I think of an old deacon. We called him Uncle Burl and Aunt Lena. And man, we were green. The graciousness of the people who helped us and ministered to. And Paul had an affection for these Philippian people. Oh, there was problems in the church. There was two ladies going at it, and it had gotten all across that. They had fighting, and there was all kinds of. But Paul, you know, he had a great affection for them because they cared for him. And I think of how many of you have cared for us and prayed for us, and we get notes of encouragement. And I can say that, you know, I have you in my heart. True, some people are closer than others, but I look at you and I think God has been good. God has been good. We might be smaller in number, but I'm telling you, there's so many of you who have stepped up to the plow and kept things going, and you're doing single jobs, double jobs, and triple jobs to be able to keep the ministry going through the challenges that you face in life. So no wonder Paul had affection. No wonder we have affection. No wonder we appreciate you. You know, biblical joy, I get great biblical joy in the teamwork that I see often going on in the church here. Let's see if I can do this without tears. I just look at the Christmas banquet, and I went down there, and not only my daughters and their husbands, there's others too, but my grandchildren, they were there working in. I have no greater joy, as John said, than see my children walking in truth. See my grandchildren walking in truth. Lynn and I are praying that our great-grandchildren will walk in truth. It is such a comfort to know. And we pray that it continues, but teamwork effort. Well, I'm going to skip over this part, but you can read your notes. But there's biblical rejoicing is in the Old Testament and the New Testament as well. It's not just New Testament. You see, biblical joy takes a broader view than just happiness. Oh, I'm happy about some things, and I praise the Lord for that. But, you know, sometimes we think that biblical characters, you know, they get glamorized. They get glamorized. You know, so many of the biblical characters went through so much more than what we've gone through. Don't glamorize the biblical character. The Apostle Paul fought with his old nature. He says, that which I do, I allow not. I mean, just read Romans 6 and 7 there, and 8. But I'm thinking about the Apostle Paul. You think, well, yeah, but Paul, he wrote most of the New Testament. I mean, hey, was he on a flowery bed of ease? You know, no. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, 23 through 30. The Apostle Paul, writing this, says, are they ministers of Christ? He says, I speak as a fool. He says, I am more in labors, and that labors is wearisome effort, more abundant. Now look at this. In stripes above measure, what is that? It's being beaten with a whip. And beaten with a cane, in stripes above measure, in prison more frequent, in death oft, in depths often, near death often, you know, of Jews, listen to this. We don't only see one recorded, but there was other times. Of the Jews, five times I received 40 stripes save one. I want to stop there for a minute. You ought to just do a study in that. They figured that 40 stripes would kill a man. And so when he received five different times, 40 stripes save one, they brought him to the edge of death. They would break up the beating. They would give 13 stripes to the front, and sometimes people were disemboweled when they did that. Then 13 stripes to one side of the back, 13 stripes to the other side of the back, making 39. I mean, we're not talking about just a little thing. The Romans, 40 stripes would kill a man. In fact, if a soldier, if sometimes they were convicted to die that way, if the soldier couldn't kill the man in 40 stripes, the soldier then would be whipped to death himself. So it wasn't some kind of an easy little thing here. Paul says, I endured this five times, got near death five times. And it says, thrice beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day in the deep. He was floated on the ocean for a night and a day. In journeyings often, in peril of the waters, in peril of robbers, in peril of my own countrymen, the Jews hated him, in perils of the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils of the sea, in perils of false brethren. And then he talks about the mental pressures, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides those things which are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches, all these churches he planted. Verse 29, who is weak? Am I not weak? Who is offended? It says, and I burn not. That means have great anger with people who fall into sin, and he has indignation for those who caused it. It says, if I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern my infirmities. Paul has written this letter to the Philippians, urging them to rejoice, have a broader perspective. Why? It's not in your notes, but it might be a good idea to write it on your notes in 2 Corinthians 4, 16 through 18. In 2 Corinthians 4, 16 through 18, for which cause we faint not. This is 2 Corinthians 4, 16. 2 Corinthians 4, 16. For which cause we faint not. But though our outer man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Then verse 17. For our light affliction. Did you hear what I just read in 2 Corinthians 11? Our light afflictions? That's what he says. He says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight in glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal. They pass away. They're of this world. They're not going to be forever. But the things which are not seen are eternal. I jotted this down as we wrap up the message. Biblical joy does not come from perfect circumstances. I don't have them. I would dare say you probably don't have perfect circumstances either. But from fixing our eyes on Jesus and what is eternal, not what is temporal. You know, I go back to what Paul was rejoicing about. And it was a real encouragement to me when I thought through this. The joy of recollection. Man, that was exciting to me. The joy of intercession, the joy of participation, the joy of anticipation, the joy of affection. I know a lot of you are going through it. But joy, biblical joy, is the theme of Philippians. And finding joy in challenging times is what I'm going to try and unwrap for you as we go through and study verse by verse and chapter by chapter the book of Philippians. I'm glad we're not here forever, amen? Boy, oh boy, that's true. But I want to tell you this. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you don't have the bright outlook that I have because Jesus Christ saved me. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, see, I'm a sinner. I mean, I'm a sinner. But the thing of it is Jesus Christ paid for my sins, and they're gone. You're a sinner. But if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you will pay for your sins yourself. And the Bible says the wicked shall be turned into hell. You don't have to go there, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him, Jesus Christ, is not condemned, but he that believeth not, get this, is condemned already. What do you have to do to go to hell? I remember the first time I picked up that tract right on the front. What do you have to do to go to hell? I picked that baby up and opened it up, and I truly say I was shocked because there was nothing in there. Why? We're born sinners. And God knew it. We're sinners by nature and we're sinners by choice. And that's why we have Bethlehem's manger. God sent his Son to rescue us. He would grow up and be a man, the God-man, sinless. He did no sin. He knew no sin. Therefore, he could pay for our sins. So you get it? I say this so many times. If you've been born once, January 20th, 1949, mine, you're going to die twice. You're going to have a physical death and then the lake of fire is called the second death. So if you've only been born once, if you only have a physical birthday, you're going to die twice. You're going to die a physical death, and you're going to die a second death and go to the lake of fire to pay for your own sins for all of eternity. But if you've been born twice, I've been born again. I have a spiritual birth. That is the day I called on Jesus Christ and asked him to come into my life, forgive my sins, and save my soul. If you've been born twice, you're only going to die once. Because then the Bible says, when you take your last breath on earth, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord.